our Bibles to
Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter number 1. The Word of God this morning. The kids have already left. I forgot to mention that this picture on the screen is actually taken from camp. It's early morning prayer time. When the sun came up, I thought, what a beautiful picture that is. Those aren't three crosses there, but that's the masts of the ship, of the lake. And that's a pretty neat picture there. So Brother Todd even saw that and wanted a copy of it. So, all right, Ephesians chapter number 1 in your Bible. I'm enjoying thoroughly the study on the book of Ephesians that I've been doing. And what I want to cover in Ephesians is way too much to cover on Sunday morning. So we're just kind of picking some of the low-hanging fruit here this morning throughout the morning messages in Ephesians chapter number 1. And I want to read this morning verse number 5 through 14. Found your place there. If you're able to stand with me, let's stand in respect to the Word of God as we read Ephesians 1, verses 5 through 14. It says, having predestinated us according to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of the inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. I know there's a lot of big words in there. The language that we're not used to hearing, but I tell you, this is so rich. You know, a lot of people are into dumbing things down. I think that rather than dumbing things down, let's lift ourselves up and understand what God has for us to say. There is so much in here, and we focused on a number of words last week that I see more in here that I want to focus on, but we're going to, for the sake of time, go over some of them. But let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your goodness to us. Thank You that You predestinated us, Lord, for the praise of Your glory. Lord, You've chosen us, and we have chosen You. What a great song that was, that He reached down His hand. He chose us. Thank God for that day that we reached up and grabbed that hand of the blessed Savior who picked us up out of the miry clay and set our feet on the solid rock. And Lord, we're so grateful for all You've done for us. And as we dig into this book, Lord, there are so many things here that we can't really grasp and understand. Lord, what little we do understand, what a delight, joy, what a thrill it is to know You and to walk with You. Lord, I pray that You would bless our time together. Help us to realize what we have in Christ, for it is in Christ our hope. And we pray that You would bless now in Jesus. Amen. Have a seat if you will. Isn't it good to know that you're saved? Isn't it good to know you're saved? To know Jesus personally. We talked about a number of words last week from the first chapter of Ephesians. Words like grace. And God for His grace. And peace. Remember from last week. And blessed. And chosen. predestinated. A lot of folks are afraid of that word. Accepted, redeemed, and forgiven. Another word that I noticed, it's only used four times in the Bible, and two of them are in the book of Ephesians. Maybe next week we'll focus on that. We read it earlier down in verse number 10, and that is the word dispensation. A lot of folks get confused and upset about that word today too. But what a great truth that is. In fact, we'll touch a little bit on the meaning of that today. We won't specifically use that word. But I cannot, and since I've been saved, I cannot, nor am I expected to come back all that God's done for me. I could never repay Him for what He's done, and I'm not expected to. I am created for Him and by Him, not by myself. We are the sheep of His pasture, and we are created by Him and for Him, and I'm saved by Him and for Him. You know, we get that by Him correct, but sometimes that for Him is what we struggle with. We're not saved for ourselves, we're saved for Him. All creation, now look at this. I have 3 points I'm going to give you in a little bit. In fact, there's one phrase I want to point out that's used 3 times in our text. I don't know if you caught it or not. You may have caught it. You may have said, man, what in the world is this talking about? That's probably what most of you are thinking while I was reading it. But there are three times you see a similar phrase, not the exact same phrase, but we'll look at it this morning in a little bit, and that's my outline when I get to it, if I get to it this morning. But all of creation, everything that God created back in Genesis chapter number 1 and the 6 days of creation, and then when God rested on that 7th day, say, do you believe that God created everything in 7 days? No, I don't believe that. I believe He created all in 6 days. And the 7th day was a day of rest. So, this teaching, the religion of evolution, is a bunch of baloney, is what it is. There's no science to support it, but it is purely a religion. But I don't want to get sidetracked there. But all of creation, God designed to glorify Himself. Everything is designed to glorify Him. And man was created by God. They didn't evolve, but they were created by God as the focal point of His creation. The earth was created to be inhabited by man. And the sun and the moon and the stars were created for signs of the times and the seasons. And that everything was given for man to enjoy in the original creation in the Garden of Eden before there was even death. This world, death was not a part of God's plan, but redemption was a part. God knew that man would choose death, so God did make a plan of redemption. A man was created not just to glorify God with all of creation, but man was created for the specific purpose of enjoying fellowship with God. In the cool and the of the day, a man would sit down and talk with God in the Garden of Eden. And that God created a woman to be a companion, a help meet for the man, so that they could together fellowship with God as God designed. And then, of course, we know how sin came into the world. When Eve first ate and Adam, she was deceived in the transgression, but Adam knew exactly what he was doing, and man was responsible for sin coming into the world as they ate the forbidden fruit. No, I don't think it was an apple. But the forbidden fruit, whatever it was, that they ate, and sin came into the world, and death came because of sin. Now, I want you to notice a word here. I also noticed that I did take time, and we will eventually, because it's going to be mentioned in the next couple of chapters. In verse number 9, it says, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. And notice it's all about Himself. In fact, everything in this whole chapter about salvation, it's about Christ. It's about Him. We're saved for His glory, not for our glory, but for His glory. We're created not for our pleasure, but for His pleasure. Everything focuses on Him. But notice that word mystery, the great mystery. It's used, that word is used five other times in the book of Ephesians, and it's used a number of places throughout the Apostle Paul's writings, especially the great mystery. The mystery is not some whodunit novel or some detective work, but the mystery is referring to something that has progressively been revealed to us. It's known to us now, but it wasn't known yesterday. It's known to me today, but it wasn't known in the past in my life. It's something that has been revealed to us. We want to know sometimes more than what God has chosen to tell us. Everything we need to know concerning God and righteousness is found in the Bible. But for some reason, we want to know more than that. And we're encouraged to study in the idea of science, which the word means to know. And no one can know where we came from. We accept either creation or evolution by faith. Both of them are a work of faith. We cannot know them because we weren't there to experience it. We weren't there to see. Now, there's one person that was an eyewitness, and he's the one who wrote this book, but some have chosen not to believe him. Everything in what God has revealed, or the things that God has shown to us, are things that were a mystery to us. And as you go through the Bible, and I know some folks are in the habit of reading from the book of Genesis and through the Bible through the years. So you might be in the book of maybe about Exodus or Leviticus now. Leviticus is a great reading, isn't it? There's some exciting things. Actually, the longer I live for the Lord, the more I realize how much great truths there are in every place in the Bible. But as you go through the Bible, you see God's plan revealed to us, the mystery revealed to us. We see it back in creation, how God created man and woman, and how sin came into the world, and that wasn't God's original plan, but that was because of sin came in. Of course, God knew what was going to happen. That's the foreknowledge and the knowing of God, the eternal knowledge that God has. But all of creation points us to God. The heavens declare, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Everywhere we look in creation, I'd love to spend time outdoors. And when I'm outdoors, I'm reminded of all the things that God has created and how He reveals Himself to us through the work of creation. Now, some folks choose to worship the God of nothing, that everything happened from nothing, and we're going to end up being nothing one day. Well, that's kind of a miserable God to follow, isn't it? But we have an all-knowing, all-wise God that created all things. And God wanted to reveal Himself to man. And we read in the book of Genesis, when God created man, He designed man to work. You know, a lot of things that God created, we're doing exactly the opposite of what God says. We live today for pleasure instead of work. God created man to work by the sweat of His brow. And we have become experts at this, getting paid more for doing less work, getting gadgets to do all our work for us. There's just something about getting out and working with your hands. Something about doing something. God created man to work, and that's a part of God's revelation to us, how God created man to work and to serve, primarily to serve Him. And then God instituted the family in the book of Genesis. The family, again, is a picture of God's revelation to man. God wanted us to understand what love was, so He created a loving family. And God wanted to show us what sin can do to that family. And you know what happened in that first family with Cain and Abel. And but God uses a family to reveal things about Himself. The father, the mother, the children are a picture of God's redemption plan and God's love and His design for a relationship. Now, it's sad today, and it's not a surprise to anybody, the devil's out to destroy the family unit and even redefine what a family is and say that a family is no longer important. And the same thing, it's sad that a lot of Christian people have worshipped the family so much they forgot the God that created the family. And we put our family above God, just like a lot of folks put creation above studying and understanding the Creator. And then God said, of course, because of the wickedness of man was great, God continued to reveal himself to man in general through the family unit. And then, of course, the flood takes place, the book of Genesis. I'm going to go through the whole Bible. Yeah, real quick. I'm going to go through the whole Bible. God, you see, God's revealing things about him as he goes along. God chooses Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees. He said, Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation. God chose the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why three? Because they're pictures of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And he says, I'm going to promise, I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to make you a great people. You're going to bless all the people of the earth. God chose Abraham to raise up a seed out of him in the Messiah that would one day come. And God now becomes known as the patriarch, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, revealing more truth about himself as we go on. And then we see the nation develop. And sad that even in Jesus' day, a lot of folks were worshiping Abraham instead of worshiping Abraham's God. They were praying to Father Abraham instead of praying to Father God. They were looking for victory in the land and the possessions of Abraham rather than the possession of God and what God wanted to give them in eternal life. God raised up a great nation, but so many folks were so focused on patriotism of their nation that they forgot the God that made them a great nation. And we see the same thing happening over and over again in every great nation. And America certainly is a great nation that God has blessed. But we need to be careful not to put the greatness of our nation above the God that made us a great nation. And the God that is now about to destroy this nation because of our lack of trusting Him and following Him. Their focus was on the land instead of the God that gave them the land. And then... God said, I want to give you something more than a possession. I want to give you more than a promise of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I want to give you a law. The law. And I'm going to raise up Moses to give you that law. And Moses, by him came the law. But grace came by Jesus Christ. But that law was given for two purposes. First of all, the moral law was given to show us that we are sinners. Now, it's a good thing to live by that moral law, but that moral law can't get you to heaven. That moral law just shows you how sinful we are. And then the ceremonial law, which is the majority of the Bible's law, shows us that there is a Savior that's going to come one day. And He showed us the way of redemption. God, through that law, was showing us our need of redemption and the purpose, the person of our redemption, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's sad. Just as in Jesus' day, it's still true today, folks are looking to that law to save them instead of looking at the giver of the law, which is God Himself. God gave us that law to show us we're sinners in need of a Savior. And then He gave us that law to show us who that Savior is, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. But folks are so concerned about keeping the establishing the law and the principles and the precepts and the ceremonies and the holidays and all those things that they forgot. No, there's something greater than that, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we come to the New Testament, where the Lord Jesus Christ came. The Word became flesh. God Himself became a man. And still revealing more to us about God's character, His love, and His person of who God is. God revealed. This is the mystery. You see, in the New Testament, they understood things they didn't understand in the Old Testament. Moses gave them things that Abraham didn't understand. Abraham understood things that they were a mystery revealed as God goes through time. And then He comes to the New Testament and Jesus Christ, the Lord, Jehovah, God. In fact, God didn't tell us that until, you remember when God called Moses, Moses said, what's your name? He said, my name is I Am. My name is Jehovah. And He uses from then on the personal reference of God. God's not only a great creator, the great judge, but He is a person that wants to have a personal relationship with you. And Jesus came to show us the person of God. no man can ever see God at any time. No man can see God face to face and live to tell about it. But Jesus became the God-man so that he could reveal who God was. He came to die on the cross for us. And he came that we might have salvation in him. And a lot of folks worship the traditions and the human side of Jesus without realizing that he was divine. At the same time, he was human. He is the Lord, Jehovah, the I Am, the God of all creation. And then, of course, when he left this world, he established a church, a local congregation, a local group of believers, an institution, if you will. And sad that a lot of folks worship more these institutions than they worship the person that established that institution, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we as a church, and we're grateful that we can have in this church a building that the church can meet in. And I'm grateful for this building, even though sometimes I complain about all the things that have to be done around the building. That's just between me and God. And try to keep up with all the repairs and maintenance and everything in the building. But I'm glad that we have a building where the church can meet. But some folks, and we're not careful, the building becomes more than the God who saved us and made us a part of Him. And if we're not careful, we misplace a lot of things that, and even the Bible itself, God gave us this book that gives an accurate record of history, that gives an accurate account of this is God's revelation. As we begin from the beginning and follow it all the way to the end, the last book of the Bible is the final revelation. Where God, and some folks think the book of Revelation is all about God's judgments and God's wrath being poured out. No, that's a part of it, but the real emphasis in the book of Revelation is Jesus revealing himself to us fully. When we shall see him as he is, when we shall be like him, now we see through a glass darkly, but then the revelation will be completed when we are in his presence. But for right now, we're going through that step and that process of God revealing that mystery to us. And if we're not careful, we can even take this Bible and worship the Bible more than we worship the God who gave us the Bible. If we're not careful, this Bible can become just a textbook. And I'm grateful for the school of the Bible that God led us to begin last year. And grateful for great teachers and instructors that we can learn about the Bible. But if we're not careful, we forget that first and foremost, this book is the revelation of how we can have a close relationship with Jesus Christ. How he loves us. This is, if you will, a love letter written by God. And if we ever lose sight of that, we've lost sight of the God who gave us this book. It's more than just a book of doctrine, and the book of Ephesians has got some great doctrine in it, and I love studying and understanding the truth of the book of Ephesians. But this book is a revelation, a revealing, a mystery that's been revealed to us. Now I want you to look at a statement here that's used three times in Ephesians, and we won't take much time to go through these. I want to at least mention them or show them to you. In Ephesians, and the statement is, I'm going to reword it a little bit here. One time you see it worded, I believe, exactly like the way I chose. For the praise of his glory. Look at verse number 6. For the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. And then down in verse number 12. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. And then down in verse number 14, unto the praise of his glory, the last part of verse number 14. For the praise of his glory, I want to talk to you about this morning, the praise of his glory in the time that we have left. And I want you to understand that the word glory is used 8 times. It's used many times in the Bible. In the book of Ephesians, it's used 8 times. It's no coincidence, and I don't have time to go into this why, and I've got an understanding, I think, of why, but all those 8 times are in the first 3 chapters of the book of Ephesians. It's never used in the last half of the book of Ephesians. It's always used in the first half the book of Ephesians. This is a doctrinal truth and something that we are saved for the praise of His glory. The word glory, what does that mean? Sometimes people, I hear people use that for a Christian cuss word. Instead of saying cuss word, they say, all glory, you know? And sometimes you know what they mean by that. Sometimes it's a word of praise that we say kind of like amen or hallelujah. We're not sure what it means, but it sounds like something we ought to say in church once in a while. All glory, or in prayer. What does glory mean? The word itself means splendor or brightness, majesty. It means honor. It means dignity, of magnificence, of excellence, of something supreme, something holy, something high above anything we could ever imagine, something that is absolute, something that has preeminence, something that has a final authority, something of dignity. Now, these are just words that I think help understand what that word glory is. And I love to do word studies, and sometimes I bog people down with them. But it has to do with God's judgment, that God is perfect in judgment and righteous in all His judgment. And what I'm focusing on this morning is that we're saved and we share with God His glory. You know, I don't know if you saw it this morning. This morning I got up. I tend to get up a little bit early, especially on Sunday morning, and the moon was, I'm not sure, depending on which calendar you go by, it looked like a full moon this morning. Some calendars say yesterday, some say tomorrow, some say today, whatever. But that moon was so bright. And with the snow on the ground, I stepped outside and I thought, wow, I must be late. The sun's already up. Because it was so bright. But how much light does that moon create? Zero. If you were to see the moon, it would be gray. There's no, it looks white to us, but it's gray. We don't really see the moon. What we see is the reflection of that moon. And there's maybe the best way to illustrate the glory of God. The light that we see from the moon comes from what? The sun. The sun was on the opposite side of the earth, but the moon was shining bright. But that moon is a reflection of the glory of the sun. And the word glory, the primary meaning is light and majesty and splendor. That glory of God from the sun, not that we worship the sun, we worship the S-O-N, not the S-U-N. A lot of folks worship the S-U-N. But that glory of the sun is reflected from the moon and shines down on us. When we think of that, that we share the glory of God. When we get saved, we are saved and we become a part of Him. And I want you to see just something very simple in each of the three times that phrase is used in Ephesians chapter number 1. First of all, in verses number 5 through 6, we are saved, we share in His glory, the glory of grace. The glory of grace. Grace is God doing in us what we cannot do. Salvation is all of grace, which is the theme of chapter number 2 of Ephesians. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. We talked about those words last week. By Jesus Christ to Himself. We've been predestinated to Himself. In other words, God's destiny, our final destiny, is to be like Jesus Christ in perfection, in glory, to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. For the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. We are saved for the praise of the glory of His grace. Now, I am so grateful, and I've been focusing on this for months now, on God's exercising of mercy and grace for us. Aren't you glad God shows us mercy? God doesn't give us what we deserve. None of us would be here today if God gave us what we deserve. But God extends mercy to us. And the mercies of God are new every morning, and great is His faithfulness. The mercy of God is great. And the grace of God makes us what we could not make of ourselves. It takes us from being a child of the devil to a child of God. It takes us from darkness to the light of God's glory, the praise of the glory of His grace. You know, here's a thought, and it might be, he might even talk about it in that book that I recommended for this month. I think that's where I've seen it in a couple of different places, that sometimes we think, well, you know, I messed up. But our natural response is when we sin, when we mess up, what do we want to do? We want to hide. We want to deny. We want to hide. Or we want to find fault with other people so we don't look quite so bad. But you know, the Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all of those are two steps. To forgive and to cleanse us. That's mercy and then grace. To forgive is mercy and to cleanse is grace. God will make us something new. But when we come to God and confess our sins, you know, if somebody came and confessed something to me, I might be disappointed. Well, you knew better. You should have done that. But God doesn't respond that way. God says, yes, you've sinned. Now I want my glory, my grace to be seen in you. I want you to get that sin right. You confessed it to me. Now I want to take that and make you a better person. I want to develop you into something that you could not have done on your own. And that confession of our sin reflects His glory. The glory of His grace, for the praise of the glory of His grace, that He's brought us into the family of God who were foreigners and aliens, but He's adopted us into His own family and made us a part of Jesus Christ. We are in Him. We're a part of Him for the glory of His grace. And where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. That's not an excuse for sin, but that's the reality that when I sin, His grace is always available. If I confess my sin, He can pick me up by His grace and take me places that I could have never gone on my own. That's the glory of His grace. And then verse number 11 and 12, look at those verses. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. It's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God has predestinated all people to be saved, but we must accept that salvation to be a part of Him. When we accept Him, we become a part of that destination. We buy a ticket, if you will, not just for heaven, but to be transformed into His image. In verse number 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. I want you to look at that word trust. If you've got a study Bible, it might have a note in there that word trust is oftentimes translated hope in the Bible. We first put our hope, our confidence, or our faith in God. That hope is not wishful thinking, but that hope is a confident assurance. I trusted Christ as my Savior, and now I'm going to glory in that faith of Jesus Christ. So secondly, I want to give you this, the glory for the praise of His glory. First of all, the glory of grace, and then the glory of faith. The glory of our faith in Him. And all things that happen in our life work together for our good if we trust in Him and we're walking towards Him and He's using them, the good and the bad, to conform us into His image and to transform us into... And all we need to have faith in Him that God knows what He's doing. Oftentimes things happen in our life and say, God, why did this happen? I don't know what you're doing. Do you know what you're doing here? God, I think you messed up. I think you dropped the ball. No, God knows what He's doing. And we can have confidence in our faith in Him. And faith, by the way, it's not our faith to begin with. When you study faith, you find out that I have no faith. The faith that I have is given by God. And faith that I develop today is not, well, I need to grow in faith. And the way to grow in faith is to get into the Word of God. Faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The more I get into the Word of God, the more God gives me His faith. And it's His faith, not my faith. I don't have faith that I can muster up to believe in God, but God gives me faith through His grace, and it's the glory of faith. And then the third time we see this phrase in verse number 14, but I want you to read verse 13 and 14, in whom we also trusted, as that you heard the word of truth. What's the word of truth? The Bible. Have you heard the Bible? Have you given yourself to the Bible? The more I walk with God, the more I realize the most important task I have is to get into the Word of God and to share the Word of God with others. After you heard the Word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Paul, remember what it was when the light came on, when you trusted Christ as your Savior? Wow! That's what it's all about. I thought I had to earn my way of salvation. It's simply trusting in Him. It's really that simple. Oh, yes, it's really that simple. We just put our faith and trust in Him, and we're saved as soon as we call upon the name of the Lord. The gospel of our salvation, the good news, there's no greater news that I've ever heard in my life than when Jesus saved me, a hell-bound sinner, in whom also, after that you believe, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Boy, that verse right there, oh, that was one of the most spookiest things that ever took place in my life. I thought when I got saved, well, now I get to go to heaven when I die. I thought that was all that was there to it. But now I'm going to heaven when I die. I trusted Christ my Savior. I don't have to worry about when I die. I'm going to heaven because I called upon the name of the Lord and I know that I'm saved. But I didn't understand the reality of the Holy Spirit coming and living inside me. All of a sudden, things that I used to do, that's not right. All of a sudden, the things that I never thought I would ever do, wow, that's what I should be doing. And the more I get into the Word of God, the more real that Holy Spirit, by the way, it was the Holy Spirit who wrote this to us, and it's the Holy Spirit that can instruct us in this book. And I started to read the Bible, and all of a sudden, this book came alive. Wow, I've never saw that before. That's because I've got the teacher inside of me, showing me the things that God has written for me in the Word of God. He's given us that seal of the Holy Spirit, that promise. Now, look at verse number 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance. The earnest is our advanced security. It's what we would say a down payment today, an evidence that, hey, I'm coming back with the rest of the money. All right, I give you $100 today, and I'm coming back with the rest of the $500 next week. But this will hold, this will seal what I've purchased until I come back with the entire amount, until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. The glory of grace and salvation, the glory of faith, and now in verse number 14, the glory of that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit for all eternity. And every once in a while, someone, and again, grace and mercy doesn't make sense to our human minds. Salvation doesn't make sense to our human, to the natural man. It's foolishness to them, the Bible says. Now, once we're saved, we look back and we understand. It's been revealed to us. And sometimes people think, well, I'm a believer now, but if I sin so far, and they put the line in different places, they've got to put the line because God has no such line. If I cross that line, I might lose my salvation. I got news for you, the good news, you can't lose your salvation. Once you've got salvation, it will be impossible for you to lose because now you are in Christ. In order for you to lose your salvation, first of all, the Holy Spirit would have to be less than God. And secondly, Jesus Christ would have to quit being God. Neither one of those is going to happen. And God the Father is going to have to stop loving us, and His love is eternal. It's impossible for me to lose my salvation because, as the Scripture says here, I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. There's nothing that can break that seal but God Himself. And God says, I'll never break that seal. Because if I break that seal with you, I'd have to disown my son, and I can't do that because I and the son are one. That would be impossible for us to ever lose our salvation. Now, that's what the Scripture teaches, but in our understanding, because that doesn't register to us. So we think, well, if I go so far, maybe I will lose it. No, we can't lose it. It's eternal. And just as Jesus is eternal, so we have eternal life in Him that has no beginning and end because it's in Christ. The glory of God, we're saved for the praise of His glory. Not our glory. It's not about us. It's about Him. For the glory of His grace. I didn't become a Christian by my own merit. I became a Christian by God's grace. And in becoming Christ-like or a Christian by His grace, by Him working in me, it's all about Him. We're saved by the glory of His grace, by the glory of faith, the glory of trusting in Him. God desires to have a people that will just trust in Him, that will give Him their all and believe in the promises of God, and that we glory in the eternal presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. God reveals Himself in His book so that we can enjoy His presence today. And we don't have to worry about a God that's going to love us one day and hate us the next day. No, He's going to love us for all eternity. And He's going to, and we are a part of Him. And it's not about us keeping ourselves saved. It's about Him saving us and securing us and keeping us saved. He's given us the earnest of the Spirit. Just to know that you're saved, you're given the Holy Spirit to live inside of you. And He'll teach you things in this book that you've never seen before, that the human eye can't see. I have not seen nor ear heard, neither enter the heart of man the things that God has prepared for us that love Him. And that's not just talking about heaven, that's talking about the things of this book. But God has revealed them to us in the Word of God. That is the glory of His grace and the glory of faith in Him and the glory of eternity, that one day we have the hope and we have the assurance. Just as sure as I'm standing here today, one day I'm going to stand in the very presence of Jesus Christ because of His grace. Isn't that wonderful thought? And what a hope we have in Him. And my purpose in life is just to fellowship with Him. And every day I fellowship with Him, I'm a little bit closer. You know, last week I heard a few folks say, remember when it was so cold? Actually, it was a couple weeks before that, when it was a little bit warmer for January, when we were enjoying the global warming or whatever they want to call it this week. Every warm day we have in January, that means we're one step closer to spring. Winter just came for another week, and now maybe it's gone for a while. Thank you, Lord, for the climate change. Every year the climate changes a number of times. In Illinois, it changes quite a few times during each season. But we had the hope that, you know, one day, it won't be long, summer's going to come. When the sun comes up in the morning, it's no surprise when it comes up because God says it's going to come up. When the rainbow comes after a rain, that's just assuring us of the promise of God that He's not going to overcome the world with a flood again, but He will overcome it with fire one day when everything will be melted with a fervent heat, when God will destroy this earth and prepare Himself a new heaven. And I'm thankful that I can walk with Him today and have the assurance that I'm eternally in fellowship with Him. I know Him as my Savior. He walks with me. And I'm sealed for all eternity. That's the glory of eternity. Not because I'm good enough, not because I deserve it, but because of His grace. We're a reflection of His glory, of His grace, of His faith, of His eternity. Our eternal hope is not in ourselves, but it's in Christ. And thank God for what we have in Christ. Are you in Christ today? Well, yeah, I'm saved. That puts you in Christ, but are you enjoying that fellowship with Him today? Are you walking in communion with Him? You know, it's one thing to be married, and it's another thing to be happily married. Huh? It's one thing to be a Christian. It's another thing to be enjoying your Christianity, enjoying your fellowship with God. I'm going to ask you to stand in your